Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us the information we need to have in order to understand exactly what's going on here and the purpose for it all, as well as the provision you give us to deal with it without getting into a bad attitude or having stress, recognizing that the issue is not just what happens, but why and how, and how we respond. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time we noted Thomas Jefferson and his response to a friend of John Adams, who had participated in the Boston Tea Party, and he said, the tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with blood and patriots and tyrants, and it's its natural manure. So, and this is a doctrinal statement. People would say that maybe it's a bit over the edge, but it's not. Look at what Paul said in Galatians 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm in freedom and do not permit evil tyrants to enslave you again. Not much difference. If you look at in the original, let's see, we could go over here, which version I got, here we have it. We see we have two imperative moods here. It says, do not again be enslaved. Let's see, held in, there we go. That's a passive imperative. That's where the tyrants are attempting to enslave you. And the opposite is to stand. That's an active imperative. So you got, in essence, a face-off. You have the believer standing for the truth, as we're going to know in a minute, and you have the tyrant standing for the lie. And so this is a face-off that continues basically throughout the church age. Well, throughout human history, really, we get right down to it. That's what's going on. It's a face-off between the truth and the lie. And here's where freedom comes from. John 8:32. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him. So first of all, you had to accept Jesus. Remember, this is the process of coming to freedom. First starts with God consciousness, and then Jesus, and then the Word of God. And so this is the final step he's talking about. So these folks that had come to God consciousness, they had believed in Jesus, who's the way, the truth, and the life. And now he says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So this is a transition from a believer to what you might call a Christian. Although Christian was a word that the Romans gave to believers in Jesus Christ. So whether you want to use that term or not, the idea is there. And really, a Christian would apply to a believer who's operating in doctrine. That's really what it means. It's not, I mean, a lot of people claim to be Christian, and they may be in the sense that they're believers in Jesus. But many people who are believers in Jesus don't stand for the truth, at least not like it says to do in Galatians 5. So they don't go into the warfare that's involved. It's a spiritual war, not necessarily an overt temporal a war overtly, but often it is, as it was in the case of Jefferson. And he goes on to say here in verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So here we see that the truth and freedom are basically opposite sides of the same coin. And of course, truth is God. You know, one of God's attributes is veracity, which is truth. So truth is the sine qua non of freedom. Synchronomy is without something you can't have. So the devil is on the opposite side of that story. His whole objective is tyranny, as we're going to see in our next verse, 2 John 7-8, in the net version. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. So this is anybody who John defines who does not acknowledge Jesus as Christ, who has come in the flesh. Now, he was up against the Gnostics, and they were attempting to convey the propaganda that Jesus had not really died on the cross. So they cast aspersion on Jesus' work on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection. Of course, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus are critical components to the gospel when you really get down to it. So it's not just that he went to the cross, but it's work he did there. So they're denying this, and of course that means that it didn't happen. Or at least not the way it's being described. And so John describes this person as an antichrist or a deceiver. This person is a deceiver and antichrist. And he goes on to say, watch out. or be careful so that you do not lose the things that we have worked for, but receive a full reward. So what we see here is that if people succumb to the pressure from the dark side or from the devil, who's ultimately the source of the pressure, then, and of course in our study in Revelation, we're seeing the assaults that are going to occur on the church that God is warning them of. And it was coming for the next several hundred years after the book of Revelation was finished. So they were on that. It was from basically that point until Constantine made Christianity a state religion, which was wrong in itself, but at least it took it off the hit list, which is where they had been for 200 and some years. So John's telling them to stand their ground and to face off against the opposition, the spiritual war that they're involved with. And of course we see that as well in Timothy, where Paul says, indeed all who desire to live godly, that's our word eusebia, which refers to the spiritual life, in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So this is a natural assault that believers come under as a result of their positive volition to God in the devil's world. Remember where we're at? Jesus said in another passage, I don't desire that you take them from the world, but to keep them from the evil. So the purpose here is for us to endure this adversity because it's a means of suffering for blessing. And that's what I'm breaking this down to, because suffering is, again, the sine qua non of advance in the spiritual life. We don't advance apart from pressure of some sort. Now, it may not be, well, it can be pretty bad, I suppose, but we're going to see that it is with the churches there in Anatolia. And we may well see that here if things continue on the way they're going, as we see the people that are running the show now are completely disoriented to truth. You know, they claim to be Christian. I don't know, man, really. They say they're believers. I'm not going to disagree. I can't make that call. But their activities don't demonstrate it, and not even the people they're associated with would claim them. So, whatever. You can say what you want. They're clearly not doctrinal. That's all we got to say. You know, the believers, they may well be going to heaven. I can't quarrel with that. But the propaganda that they're promoting is completely antithetical to the truth. So, that's what we're up against. And it goes on to say, because what evil men and imposters. So these are people who take the position of being something they're not. And we got that in spades now in our politics in this country. They will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And it's not just politics. Paul's speaking of it from a spiritual perspective. So here he's saying that there are people who are posing as teachers of the Word of God who aren't. And they're promoting the lie as opposed to the truth. So, and as a result, of course, it's all deception. And so the consequence of that is Hosea 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and because you've rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. And we noted that, remember, the priest is a person who represents themselves and others to God, and to God to themselves and others. So it's reciprocal. So, first of all, the priest is oriented, when you understand first John, we love because he first loved us. So God initiates, and then once we understand that process, then we can respond. And that's the function of the priesthood. See, each member in the church, you don't have a specialized priesthood. You have everybody's a priest. That's the unity that really, you know, the so-called woke people, who are really nothing but a bunch of self-righteous, arrogant people. And their tyranny they're creating is no different than the tyranny that existed in Jesus' time with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were woke, all right, about the things that they wanted to do, which was legalism. Well, it's really no different than what we have today. It's just that the topic is different. You know, they're assuming, they're making issues of things that are really completely gone or not relevant in the church. That is race, gender, socioeconomic status. You know, the Bible specifically says those aren't relevant. And of course, what's interesting is it's very interesting to note that the very things they assault are the very things that the Bible clearly defines. So their whole thing starts with rejecting God and Jesus Christ. I mean, they may not say that. They may allege to be believers, and you can't say they aren't because you can't know. But God knows. And we know for a fact that they aren't certainly teaching what God would have them teach. So they're deceivers. So they've rejected the truth. So they are unable to function as a priest, even though they allege to. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. So that's the decline we're seeing in our country, and we've seen over the last, well, at least 50 years. Probably longer, because you got to go back, and go back all the way to the beginning of the century, of 1900s. You see it starting out in the first couple, well, 20, 30 years of the 1900s. That it's been 100 years afoot. And in large regard, really gone into full bore overdrive in the last 20 years. So, in the midst of this, though, we're to recognize where we're at and not get caught off. That's what Paul, as John said, don't turn away because you don't want to lose the things we've worked for. So, what that means is if you turn away, then you're not taking advantage of the opportunity that's presented. And much of the advantage is associated with suffering. And God knows this. He's set us up for this. He's set this whole thing up for that purpose. And he's being glorified in the process. It's how, basically, suffering is how we testify for God in the angelic conflict. God brought Job up to Satan. It's not like Satan didn't know. But the discussion is initiated by God. And the point is that for Job to fulfill his role as a person testifying for God, he had to come under cross-examination. And that's the way you have to view it. It's basically a cross-examination. So the devil's involved with that process. Now, we've noted that a component of that, or largely, it's related to his systems of arrogance and evil. Arrogance and hatred. So we have this, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, therefore we have this ministry. Remember, what is our ministry? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He gets right to it after the next chapter. We have a ministry of reconciliation. See, we're to convey the grace of God to people who've already been condemned. So our mission isn't condemnation, even though too often we get kind of into that because of the pressure. But that's something we have to learn to avoid. Remember, Jesus didn't come to condemn anybody in his first advent. Because why? They're already condemned. We see that in John 3. Everybody's condemned. All humanity is condemned in Adam. You know, and basically, again, it goes back to what came first. The sin or the sinner? Well, the sinner came first. That was Adam. So he sinned after, well, he became a sinner when he sinned. And the rest of us are sinners not because we sin, because we're, as a child, before we actually even have volition that is functional to make us to even be able to sin, we have a sin nature. So we're condemned in Adam as a result of the fall. So the whole race is condemned. So that there's no that what that tells us or what explains to us, so there's no reason for us to pile on there. It's no benefit because it doesn't help our cause to bring people into judgment. It's because it's not our mission. Our mission is to reconcile. God, Holy Spirit is actually providing. Remember, one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is judgment. So people are actually condemned. God, the Holy Spirit, creates in them a status of condemnation by virtue of their conscience, if they, at least initially, until it's jaded and cauterized. So they know that already. We don't need to tell them. In fact, it actually impedes our message if we do. So we just ignore that. We go right to the solution, which is Jesus. So since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy or grace, remember, it's all about grace, we do not lose heart or confidence, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. In other words, we're not making issues of our failures here. We're moving away, rebound and keep moving, in essence. Not walking in the craftiness or adulterating the word of God. In other words, we're not modifying God's word to make it more compatible with their viewpoint. The word of God stands on its own. It doesn't need any help. And it doesn't need any less of a clear delineation either. It needs to be clearly defined, accurately. but the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So the point here is Paul's trying to make himself into a person who's non-judgmental, that speaks the truth. Now that's hard to do, because the moment you speak the truth, you're going to accuse you of being judgmental, even though you're not. So that's how Satan draws people into a trap. Because if he can connect us to the judgment, then we're discredited. So we can't go there. We can't allow ourselves to be pulled there even. We got to say, no, we're not. You are free to do what you want. But don't just recognize there's going to be consequences to that. And the real issue isn't what you're doing anyway, it's Jesus. Because he dealt with that. It's not like he didn't know. And so he goes on to say, then if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. So remember, the devil, who's the ultimate deceiver, we see in Revelation that he's the one who deceives the entire world. I could have used that passage up there as well, but I chose not to. His deception is for the purpose of causing people to persist in their failure. So his agenda is to obscure the truth. That's what he wants. That's what he does. And he does that by assaulting individuals at various points of belief along the process. If he can stop you at believing in God, then hey, he doesn't have to get to Jesus. If he can stop you, he can't stop you there, then maybe he can get you at Jesus. And then if he can't stop you there, he's got to go after the Word, which is the final frontier, in essence, of the whole thing. The Word of God is ultimately where the power of God is deployed, except for salvation. Remember, the salvation is accrued to believing in Jesus. So, but if you're going to be effective as a minister or a communicator of doctrine or a believer who's operating in the Word, you got to have doctrine. So you've got a lot of believers out here. In fact, that's probably the judgment is on the house of God. We have to realize that judgment's not on unbelievers. They're already judged. So their judgment's on the house of God. So God's actually bringing discipline on his people for their failure to operate in doctrine. And that's why the country's devolving. It's not because the unbeliever is. They never did. And not only did they never do it, they can't. So they're not even on the field. They're out in the stands or somewhere. Probably not even there. They're out doing their own thing. So the point is that believers are the only ones that are in the game here. A lot of times we forget that. We look at some of what the unbelievers do, but that's really, from God's perspective, not the issue. Remember, it's as goes the pivot, so goes the client nation. Who's the pivot? Well, the pivot's positive believers. So if the pivot's declining, that means there's fewer positive believers. Now, I was looking, interesting, there's an interesting article on one of the financial pages. It was talking about Social Security. And how this is the first year in like 20 years that there's been a huge decline in Social Security recipients. I mean, comparatively. You can see a chart, it really drops off. Bloomberg Press had this. So there are almost 500,000 people who were receiving Social Security who died in this last year. And it's more than normal, of course, because this China virus hit the old people more than the younger so far. Who knows what it's going to do going forward, but right now that's where it's been. So even though more and more people may well be retiring because of if you lose your job and you can get Social Security, what are you going to do? You're going to still work, or are you going to get Social Security? So would normally have an uptick in an economic decline. In the case, we had a downtick because so many people died. Well, who is that? Well, a lot of those people are God's people, believers. That's the previous generation who had, they may or may not have much doctrine today, but at one time they might have. And they also, remember, the precious in the sight of, this is a psalm, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. So this is God taking people home. Because that's the group of people that would be comprising the pivot for the most part right now. And that's been taking a huge hit. So you wonder what's going on in this country and why. There's a big reason right there. If just say half of those people were positive, that means 200,000 believers are exited out of here face to face with Jesus. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. Now, it's good for them, but it's bad for the country. So, but that's what you got, potentially. And Probably so. Verse 4, in this, whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So, again, Satan is in this game, if you want to call it a game, where he's opposing God, and God has obviously created an opportunity for him to establish his case in humanity. Now, he's got issues that he's got to deal with. Now, but there's specific points along the way that are inflection points. And if he fails, as he has already, he's going to lose. So at this point, he's just in a delaying / impeding phase. Because he's already lost the game. He lost the game back after the garden, when Adam and the woman accepted the seed of the woman principle, the prophecy. He really lost the game on the cross. It was over. He had to prevent him from getting there. He tried. It didn't happen. And so now he's just playing a delaying game. We don't know the parameters for the exit resurrection of the church, but it's something to do with numbers somehow, probably. And so if he can delay people from coming to advance doctrine in time, then he can delay the whole process. And that's really all he's got. Because once the time clock kicks off with the exit resurrection, bang, he knows he's got about a short time. He's got 7 years. 7 years before he gets thrown out of heaven, or 2 or 3.5 or so. And then you got the millennium, and then it's over. But everything is locked down in time after that. This is the only period of time that's variant. It's non-deterministic. Well, from our perspective. Believe me, God has it nailed down. We just don't know. So we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So he used the concept of slave. And the word bondservant is a nice, easy translation. It actually means, it's the word doulos. That means slave. And the Roman Empire was familiar with slavery. I mean, they had it everywhere. It wasn't like, we had issues with it here in our country. We have had issues with discrimination based on that to some extent, but not like they had it. I mean, anybody could become a slave there, almost. Even a Roman, if you cross the wrong people, you're either dead or a slave. I mean, we're going to see some of that when we get to the ten things. So they had some pretty evil people running the show while they were ascendant as a client nation. So that means that the emperors, it took them a long time to catch up. In fact, it's hard to know that they ever did, really. People in positions of authority tend to be less connected to doctrinal things. Why? They have great prosperity. That's why. Well, Jesus himself said it. It is difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Well, there's so much going on. He's got a lot happening. So he doesn't need this. He doesn't think he does. He does, just as bad as anybody, but it doesn't seem like it in the devil's world. So so in essence, rich people or people who have a lot of assets are easier to buy off because the prosperity tests are easier. It's easier to reject God in your prosperity test than an adversity test. For God, who has said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So the point here is we're dealing with a spiritual war. So the word there, remember, the treasure in earthen vessels, that's our word thesaurus. And it has to do with the word treasure. So word treasure is the coin of the realm for a spiritual battle. It's how you think. And then he describes the enigma that is created here. This is the integration of earthen vessel, that's your body of flesh with a sin nature, together with the Word of God, which the two things are really antithetical. They don't really operate together. They're mutually exclusive, an actual fact. So when you understand that, then that's why you have this enigma. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Well, the afflicted in every way has to do with the earthen vessel. Not being crushed is the doctrine. Perplexed but not despairing. Perplexed is the adversities that we have in the devil's world. Despairing, not despairing, is the confidence we have from the Word. So these are like again, in antitheticals that are in our viewpoint. I mean, that's where we're at. We're persecuted but not forsaken. But what did God say? I will never leave you or forsake you. That's Romans 8. Struck down but not destroyed. Always caring about the dying of Jesus. So that points to what? Resolution of the sin nature. The work of Jesus. Remember, he dealt with sin, and then the moment we believe in Jesus and in your church age, we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and momentarily at least it's filling. And the work of the Spirit, Jesus dealt with sin, and the Holy Spirit deals with the sin nature. So this is divine power that's coming towards us and providing us with these assets. Caring about the dying of Jesus, that's the dealing with the sin, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. So there's the suffering. First to believe and then to suffer for Jesus' sake. Death is what? Pressure. Separation. Adversity. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So that death works in us, but life in you. See, so basically, he's describing the situation of being operating on the basis of the spiritual life. So from here we'll go down to our passage there in, well, let's look at verse 17 here. We do not lose 16 or 17. Do not lose heart. Our outer man is decaying. Our inner man is being renewed, renovated. But my momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond any comparison. While we look not on the things which are seen, that's the devil's world, but the things that are not seen, that's the word of God. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we have the capacity from the word of God to perceive of a reality that people out of doctrine can't. And that includes both believer and believer. Now the believer could. They've just chosen not to because they focused on the things of the earth rather than the things of God. So that's a choice. Unbeliever, same, it's just a different decision point. Believing in Jesus. So in our study of Smyrna, the base of the pivot power for the first Gentile nation of client nation Rome, we're in verse 10 of Revelation 2 that starts with the mandate not to fear what you're about to suffer. So remember, God is warning these believers that suffering was coming towards them in a specific group of measures. And when we stopped last time, we had noted the blood of the martyrs would be sown throughout the entire Roman Empire over the period of 200 years. And the historical trend of Christian suffering and testing was related to the Roman Empire being forged from a Gentile empire into the first Gentile client nation to God. So the point is that the Roman Empire was going to be transformed into a Gentile client nation into God. Of God. Now, you have to look at what a client nation does. And a client nation, there's four or five things they do. I won't hit them all, but one of the major things is evangelism. And Rome became a major player in evangelism for hundreds, well, almost thousands of years. I mean, if you conclude that the Catholic Church at least had some measure of truth, which you almost have to, that they've evangelized the entire known world. Pretty much. All except for the East. They went over to the Euphrates. That's about it. They didn't go farther. Now, after that, though, their successors have. You know, the British evangelized India and China and the whole East Asia area, much of Southeast Asia, down into Australia and New Zealand and up through those islands in the South Pacific. They were all evangelized by the British. And even the United States to some extent. So, I mean, they were big players in evangelism. And, of course, you got to look at the successors, not just the Catholic Church, but even the Church of England, as bad as it was. But those people responded to Jesus Christ, and they evangelized the whole world, at least about Jesus. Now, the doctrine, not so much, maybe. That they're saved, because the issue is believing in Jesus. So the effect of that power in that group of people was huge. And I talk about following the money. Well, that's the cosmic system. But if you're following the spiritual things, it's follow the evangelism. who and what did the evangelism throughout the hundreds of years that have occurred since 200 AD or 100 AD. Well, it was those countries that became the each successive part of the client nations to God as it marched across Europe on toward the United States, which is where it is now. And today we're basically the only country that's to a large extent involved in evangelism. There's some others to some extent. But the problem is the thinking in those countries has devolved now to the point where they can't even evangelize. They don't even have churches. I mean, they have them. They're buildings and they're empty in much of Europe. So you go there to see what the old church looked like, but there's nobody in it hardly. There's a few exceptions, but not much. Many believers are going to die in the most horrible way, and yet it became the basis for one of the best demonstrations in history that shows how God's people who think with God's word of truth can resist and oppose the evil, arrogant, unjust administration of Satan's rulership in this world. So, remember, Satan's still running the show. And he's running the government. So the government is going to oppose this advance because this is not what Satan wants to happen. And it happened in spite of him. So this is a grassroots response to truth, is what it was. And it eventually, this is literally a grassroots thing. It starts from the bottom, and it went up, and it eventually took over the highest echelon of the Roman leadership. Again, the apex would have been around Constantinople, Constantine. And, of course, that was the whole, shortly after that, they had the big division between the East and the West, which was rather sad because the whole eastern side ends up pretty much caught up in ritual without reality. But they still evangelized all the way up through Albania, all the way up into Russia. You know, the Russian Orthodox Church is Eastern Orthodox. And the Rome side went the other direction. So they still, there's a lot of people who believed in Jesus Christ in those regions, even though they were really tied into, as I noted previously, the liturgy that became ritual without reality. At the rate the USA is declining into oblivion because of the rejection of truth, all truth, it's not just any, it's just not doctrinal truth. You know, these people are rejecting, these woke people. they're just arrogant people. They don't have a clue, and they think they know everything. But they're rejecting the founders of science. Mathematics is... if anything is deterministic, it's mathematics. They hate determinism. They hate God. See, that's the problem. So they're attacking Isaac Newton and people like that, who are the founders of physics and science in the West. And are the source of all the prosperity that we had. Or have had up to now, and all of the inventions that have occurred in this country in Western Europe are related to that. It all goes back to Martin Luther and the Reformation, and the freedom that began to be available because the yoke of slavery, which was legalism, was being thrown off. And so the advances that we've had since the Dark Ages have come from positive listening to Jesus Christ. So there's 1,000 years of dark ages that pretty much everything was locked down and there was no advance of any significance for years. They even thought the world was flat. That's shocking when you think about it. Because the Bible tells us it's not. It tells us it's a circle in Job. So the so-called communicators of the word weren't even reading the Bible because it was in there. It was you could know that it was round, so it's not flat. But that's what the big early explorers had the issue with the earth being flat, and they're going to fall off the edge. And it's not really ridiculous because the word of God told them that it wasn't that way, but they didn't know it. Now, how did Columbus and those boys figure it out? Well, they had sailed around Europe. And they realized that the way the horizon moved as they sailed to and from it. Because remember, he was involved with the trade along the west coast of Europe into the Med. So he was trading up into England and back. And so they would get out of sight of land, and they would navigate back. And he was somewhat scientific, so he was making measurements. So he recognized that the Earth had to be circular, which is why he ultimately chose to go, you know, chase off into the wild blue yonder without seeing any horizon at all. Now, he obviously didn't go where he thought he was going, because there's stuff in there he didn't know about. But whatever, he still had the courage to do it, is the point. And he could have known that already. I mean, Solomon and the boys, back in the day, 1,000 years before that, thousands of years, had navigated those areas. So, whatever. It just tells you how the lie creates tyranny, which creates a blackout. And that's where we're going in this country, with these woke people. Because they're not woke at all. They're just plain ignorant. And they don't know nothing. They think they know everything, and they know nothing. And they're the kind in this country, in the West, is going to be from that if it persists. Now, it's our job to stand against it, period, in the story. So the rate the U.S. is declining to oblivion because of the rejection of all truth, not just doctrinal truth, all truth, that's everything. It appears that we may soon have our opportunity to testify in the angelic conflict in a similar way. So, again, we're on the downside of this whole story. And you actually can look in the Bible and see the upside and the downside occurring simultaneously. Between 30 and 70 AD, Judah, Samaria, Jerusalem were completely gone. So God's people, Christians, were moving from that region, north, I guess it would be west, east, I mean, depending on where you are along the Med there. But they moved up through Syria into what is now Turkey and set up those churches up there. Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamum. They're all mentioned in, all of them. The bigger ones are mentioned in Revelation there at the beginning. And of course, that's where the ascendancy for Rome began from a spiritual perspective. So you got to see two things happening simultaneously. The fall of Jerusalem because they'd rejected Jesus, which was the truth, and then the ascendancy of Rome as because not the emperors, the big bosses hadn't mixed. They were a long ways away from this, that the people were accepting the doctrine, and the church became wildly successful in those regions. Next, we have the connective use of the conjunction chi, that means and, plus the future active indicative of the verb echo. That generally means to have. That is a translation, you shall have. So basically, he's basically telling them, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation. So there's our you will have. So you will have. So you're going to be under pressure here. Adversity. The gnomic future tense, let's see here, for the statement of fact relating to prosperity testing, anticipating the tenure of Rome as a client nation and the contribution that this suffering would make. So, as these people moved into these regions, they became very prosperous. Now, that got the attention of people who didn't like them. And that was some of the sources of their testing, of their suffering. These 10 major persecutions of Christians became the basis for millions of believers going to heaven. The Roman legions and genius of Rome in its military activities advanced to the Euphrates and the Danube and the Rhine. So that basically is that whole region. Again, goes from Euphrates and actually went all the way up into Scotland. And Danube, that's of course up in Germany and France and Scotland. But it could not accomplish what born-again believers advancing across the borders had accomplished. What had they done? They evangelized. So everywhere their army went, people were evangelized. So more and more people became believers in Jesus. And it changed everything. Because these people saw the freedom. And they went for it. And I mean, even places that were really under huge tyranny became relatively free as compared to, they still had kings and stuff that were pretty bad. But the people became free. Freer. The spiritual power that was sown into martyrdom rose up as a pivot of mature believers. Next, we have the accusative singular direct object from Thipsis, translated Thipsis, translated tribulation in the New American Standard. That means pressure, suffering, affliction, testing. And you shall have adversity. Then we have the numeral deca, that means 10. So there are 10 specific times of testing that they were to go through. Now, this church is long gone. I mean, really. I mean, it was basically, what was left of it was toasted in 1922. I mean, today, Smyrna is Izmir in Turkey. What was Smyrna? And they were just, the people, the believers there were relocated. I mean, if there was, I guess I've said earlier, if there was such a thing as a fifth cycle discipline, and there probably is at some point, they had it. That's the closest thing to a fifth cycle discipline that you're going to see, as far as I'm concerned, in the church age, pretty much. What happened in 1922 with those area, that area there. When they relocated the Mohammedans from Greece and the Christians from Turkey, and they basically forced relocated them, the ones that didn't die. I mean, a lot of millions of Christians died. Again, we're up on the 100-year anniversary of this, which is why it became an issue with President Biden, making it categorizing it as a, whatever it's called, I keep forgetting the word, but the persecution there, similar to what happened to the Jews under Hitler. In fact, Hitler used what happened to the Christians in Turkey as an excuse to go after the Jews. Right? He says they didn't do nothing about them. And they didn't. I mean, if you've read the books, you know. The British and Americans were right off the coast, and they did nothing. So they let it happen. I mean, are we culpable? Is our nation culpable? Probably. Well, how that works out, who knows? But, you know, the bottom line is we were there. It was right at the end of World War I, and they were in the process of setting up rearranging the geopolitical region. And this was the source of the Balfour thing that had run that region until recently. I mean, it wasn't until George Bush the first got involved with Saddam Hussein that started coming apart. All those countries were set up by the Balfour. They came out of nowhere. They really weren't countries. They just created political entities out of the people, which is why they couldn't stand. It's all loose now. The whole thing is, it was a genie they put in a bottle, and that genie's out at this point. So it's going to be a lot of bad stuff coming out of there. But that's okay. That's God's will. He's allowing it to happen. So they're going to have 10 specific periods of testing. Then we have the objective genitive plural of hemera, that means days. But here it really refers to a longer period of time. We will translate this, you shall have a special persecution for 10 times. So, again, these periods of time were more like 50 to 60 years, 70 years. And they were spaced out over a couple hundred. These 10 special persecutions of Christians are related to the times of the Gentiles and Rome becoming the first Gentile client nation to God. In 70 AD, 40 years into the church age. So that's when the transition occurred. Remember, Jerusalem was still technically a client nation to God up until 40 AD. Technically. The church had started, or 70 AD, I'm sorry. The church had started at 30. So for 40 years, they had a chance to readjust their thinking. They didn't. But the opportunity was presented for them to change their mind, and they had 40 years to do it, and they didn't. So it wasn't until the Jews were set aside completely that the Gentiles became a synod. So that happened around 70 when Titus goes down there and takes them out. When the fifth cycle of discipline was finally administered to Judah, that was the end of the Jewish client nations to God. At that point, the times of the Gentiles began and will continue throughout the church age until the exit resurrection. The dispensation of the church is a time of historical trends and no prophecy, and during the church age, only Gentile nations can be client nations to God. So that's, like I say, we are pro-Semitic, but we are concerned about Zionism. Because Zionism is a desire to go back to the land and occupy it. And we know that's going to happen, but it's not going to happen during the church age. Well, it did, because they're there. But they're there at their own risk. Now, obviously, there's things that are going to have to happen. Because as the tribulation launches, they're going to be a player. So, again, the ducks have to be in a row. So they're there in the church age. That was part of the 19 that happened after World War II. It's interesting. You've got to have a big war for something to happen. You know, we might be heading for another one here. We'll see. It was not the Roman Republic that became a client nation to God, but before Rome could ever be a client nation, it had to be an empire. It had to be an empire where the rulers of the empire were often incompetent, but the genius of Julius Caesar had set the system of administration that would function regardless of whether the emperor was good or bad, competent or incompetent. Our founders did a similar thing when they wrote the Constitution of the Client Nation of America. See, we have a similar circumstance. We can have incompetent leaders. We have one. All right? We don't know who's running the show down there, but we do know whatever it is, it ain't too great. So the country may survive this, or at least it will for a while, until they are managed to... Well, they're going to have to run over the Constitution to get it out of play, but they're going to try, probably. You know, whether they can get away with it or not will be whether the states let them. See, that's part of our job, to stand in opposition. And we're going to have to do that at the state level. And again, it can go down to a county level, potentially, also. But the first battlefront is the state level. And that's happening. You know, you see that happening in our country. The states are opposing the federalism that they're attempting to force upon them. So we can view federalism as bad and good, but it's actually good because it limits the authority of the federal government on the states and gives them at least a political chance of playing the game and stopping it. Whether it happens or not, who knows? So that'll be a product of the volition of the people. You know, the people who live in those states and the people who relocate to those states, as like from places like here, are going to be the ones who make that stand. 10 rulers of Rome tried to wipe out Christianity in the empire, not realizing that doing so would also destroy Rome. Now, that's important. You can make that same corollary to our country. Christianity is the basis of our country. Now, they don't like it. They don't like to hear that. And they don't understand it either. I mean, even President George Bush II doesn't get it at all. He made a statement the other day, it was really dumb. He said that if the GOP stands for WASP, White Anglo-Saxon Protestant, it isn't going to have any constituency. It can't run the show. Well, that's not what the United States is about. White Anglo-Saxon Protestants are just a piece of what we are. We're Christian, not White Anglo-Saxon Protestant. And it isn't that either. It's divine establishment. See, he's all muddy. He's a believer in Jesus. He's got some okay ideas once in a while. But he's an internationalist. So he's completely off the rails when it comes to truth. And when people come here in the melting pot, they're supposed to become Americans. Well, that's the process of establishing divine establishment viewpoint. And they used to do that. We used to have legal immigration, where people came through places like Ellis Island, became part of our country, developed an affinity for our country, and they became part of our culture. Not happening anymore. Especially now that we have all the so-called illegals. I know that's a pejorative term, but they're legally not allowed to be here. So that's why they're called illegals. And that's only because they cross the border without rule of law. That's all. It is what it is. But that's what the word is used for. But the problem with those people is they're not put through a program of assimilation at all. And that's not happening today. So what we're doing is fragmenting our country. Now, I know Satan wants that to happen. Whether the rulers of the show do or not, I don't know. It seems to me they don't really know what they're doing, which is why they're letting it happen. I don't know. I don't get it. They obviously don't know that the source of the prosperity in this country is Christianity. Or, let's say, divine establishment, at least. The thing is, those two concepts are merged together. And they're not necessarily together. Christians should be establishment, but not all establishment people were Christian. See, that's the thing. In Rome, a lot of establishment people weren't Christian. See? So, the problem we've got is a lot of Christians who aren't establishment. That's even worse. We got that. because they aren't, well, our previous president is one of them. He doesn't understand that it's not about white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. That they were the source of the people that had the maximum divine establishment at the time when the country was founded. Yeah, no doubt about it. But that doesn't, one does not imply the other, is the point. So, they did not, they would go try to wipe out Christianity, not recognizing that doing so would also destroy the country, or the empire. Because as long as there was a pivot of mature believers in Rome, it would continue to exist as God's client nation, and the same is true of client nation USA. So the glue that holds this country together is divine establishment, which is mostly communicated by Protestant, well, up to date now, not, it's not exclusive, but up to now, it's mostly been communicated by Protestant Christians. Now, there's no reason that Catholics couldn't communicate it also, but the problem is they cut off away from truth, and they aren't connected into the grace alone part of it. See, what was the thing that was rediscovered by Luther and the boys? Faith alone in Christ alone. The Catholics really don't teach that, per se. They have a lot of rules. They have a lot of liturgy, which leads to what? Ritual without reality. People don't know what they believe. And they think they got to be good to be to be saved. They're not. That's not how it works. So that their gospel isn't even actually accurate, even though they may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So in the midst of these attempts to wipe out Christianity, Christianity not only grew in the Roman Empire, but it expanded beyond the Roman Empire, so Rome survived in spite of itself. Now that could be what happens here with us. We could survive in spite of ourselves. We may be running out of time. You know, we have an age issue going on. You know, aeon, 2,000 years. We're coming up on those numbers. It survived because believers in these seven churches made decisions to reside and function inside God's spiritual power system. And by making those decisions, SPR continued as an empire until 476 AD, by which time there were too many carnal cosmic believers in the empire and missionary activities ceased to function. So, again, the issue that was going to be the canary in the coal mine for our country is evangelism. When large evangelistic function ceases, that'll be a major indicator of our failing pivot. So I'm sure that the China virus is affecting that to some extent right now. It's probably impeding it because of the inability to travel. So, you know, there may be circumstances that are somewhat beyond our control that are involved with that. But we're going to see in one of the, probably not just time, but next time, we're going to see how these China viruses haven't just happened now. One happened to Rome. It wasn't from China, but it was over from the area east of the Euphrates River, up where the Medes and the Persians were from. And we'll talk about that, because it could well be that we're in a time similar to what happened back in this period. There was a lot of people died in Rome as a result of that virus, or whatever it was a bug of some sort, that the army brought back. It was not until Constantine the Great and the Edict of Milan in 313 that the church officially ceased to be persecuted by Roman rulers. At that point, new, more insidious dangers arose, the union of church and state. You know, and that's what we have now. I mean, the classic church became the output of that union. It became the basic function of the church integrated with the state. And that's why the Vatican and all that. You know, that was a place where they failed. Christianity failed that prosperity test because they were happy to become the state religion. And that was evil. The church can never function when it's sponsored by the state. See, that's why what's set up in the United States is unique. All the way across, the client nations had a church and state problem. In fact, the reason the pilgrims came here was to get out of that nexus. The Church of England. And then first they went to Holland, but they had a similar problem. The state and the church were tied together there. Because that was the predicate coming out of the Catholic Church. And almost all those countries across there had that union between church and state. All the way across. Even up into the Baltic states. The state and the church were connected. So that whole thing that functioned for thousands of years once it occurred, and that was a problem. That nexus was broken when it came here, and that's what makes the United States so unique. The nexus between church and state was busted, and we don't have a state religion. Now the church has its role to play as a spiritual entity, but it's not state religion. So Christianity failed the prosperity test because they were happy to become a state religion, and that was evil. The church can never function when it's sponsored by the state. It can't function properly anyway. The church cannot be the state, and the church must be operate under the state, under the government, but never be the government. So the combination of church and state was another test for the church, and that failure led to the Dark Ages. So that's what happened there. The tyranny of the woke Christians running the show led to the Dark Ages for 1,000 years. So we'll pick up for next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word that provides us with the illumination of what's happened and why, and how it's repeating itself. Because there's really nothing new under the sun. It just keeps repeating itself over and over again because of the negative volition of people with sin natures and the devil who is running the show here for now. So as we understand this, it gives us the confidence we need to deal with the circumstances that we face, recognizing that you're in charge and that you're ultimately working the situation to be where you're turning the curse into a blessing. And we can be beneficiaries of that if we choose to be by means of your word and your grace. Help us to do that, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.